Tonight, I titled the sermon, The Privileges and Power of Salvation. So tonight, we're going to be talking about our privilege as Christians inside of Christ, and then in light of those privileges, what is our responsibility? But before we jump into that conversation here this evening, there's something that's very important for us to understand as Christians. This is a heavy or deep doctrine, but honestly is absolutely essential if we are going to walk out this Christian life in a biblical way. And tonight, you're going to see both of these realities, not just in this portion of Scripture, but in many portions of Scripture as we flip around here this evening. So this is the statement. God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? That he is ultimately and decisively in control. If you have not came to the place in your Christian walk where you believe this about God, you are doing yourself a tremendous disservice in your Christian walk. It is so important as a Christian that you recognize God as absolutely sovereign or ultimately and decisively in control. God is sovereign over all human decisions, and yet human beings are responsible for their decisions. I'm going to read that one more time because I really want us to get a great grasp on this. And as I said, you're going to see this in this text tonight, and I'm going to have us flip to a few other texts. God is sovereign over all human decisions, and yet human beings are responsible for their decisions. I'm going to have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 tonight to start. And we're going to look at a few texts and then go back to 1 Peter. But I want you to see some examples of this truth inside of the Word of God. So in Genesis chapter 50, and if, by the way, you do not already know the story of Joseph, I would encourage you to take some time and read through Genesis about this amazing story and to see the power of God and his sovereignty in this situation. But this is the conclusion of what Joseph is saying about his situation. And he's talking here to his brothers, who, by the way, sold him into slavery. And this is what he said. As for you, you meant evil against me. Let's pause. The actions that his brothers took, they are responsible for. Just because God does what we're getting ready to read here in a moment does not get his brothers off the hook for the actions that they have taken. What so often happens in our mind when we think of God's sovereignty, we instantly think about, then why do I do what I do? Because even though God is sovereign, you are responsible for your actions. And you say, well, Jeremy, that's really confusing. Welcome to the club. This is not something that any theologian, no matter how long they have spent in God's word, can get a full grasp on. And yet, without a shadow of a doubt, the Word of God teaches us both of these realities. He goes on to say this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So even though evil actions were taken, God took those evil actions and he meant them for good. Now again, just because God works something out for good does not get the person who is doing the evil actions off the hook. I want us to look at this in a different way. If you'd turn with me to John chapter 5. And for those of you that are in the men's Tuesday night Bible study, you might have to hear this again. And it isn't going to hurt you at all. So in John chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 39 and 40. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, it says this, and he's talking here to the Pharisees. He says, Jesus speaking, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet hear this, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We see here the responsibility of the Pharisees in their rejection of Christ, in their rejection of the truth that is in the scriptures that proclaim that Christ is exactly who he says he is. But then if you flip one chapter over to John chapter 6, verse 44, it says these words. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking again, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You might sit there and think, well, how in the world do these two realities work? Here are the Pharisees being told that they're not choosing to come to Jesus, and then here is Jesus telling them the reason they don't come is because the Father has not called them. And you say, how does this make sense? Again, to our minds, it doesn't make sense. And can I tell you really why? Because we don't have an eternal perspective. We are not able to see what God sees. We are not able to understand all of God's purposes. But can we stop for a moment and simply rejoice that God has given us salvation? Isn't it awesome that we don't have to be able to figure out these kinds of complex doctrines for us to know Jesus Christ? It is simply found in us believing the gospel message. But once we are in Christ, oh, the delights of searching into the depths of our amazing and awesome God. And so tonight, I encourage you now to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see both of these realities in this portion of Scripture, but I'm actually going to jump back to the last part of verse 8 before we jump into the text tonight. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in the last part of verse 8, it says this: "They stumble because they disobey the word, man's responsibility, and this was what they were destined to do, God's sovereignty." And then the next statement as we enter into the text here this evening: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So in this text, we see some very important things about the privilege of us who are in Christ. The first thing that I want us to tackle here this evening is that we are a chosen race. You might say, well, what does that mean? I put four things on this piece of paper that I think are very, very important for us to gather from this idea that we, as Christians, are a chosen race. If you flip back with me really quick to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he's already said this before, but I want you to hear it again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what is it that we should gather out of this idea that he has chosen us, out of this idea that we are a chosen race? Well, there's four things I would like you to consider here this evening. Number one is this: you are not saved, and neither were I, because of any merit of my own. God did not look at me and find something in me that made me worthy of salvation. See, when we think about choice as people, we might line everybody up back here in the room. Let's say we're playing dodgeball, and we would line everybody up. There would be people immediately that we would want on our team. And the reason that we would choose those people is because we believe that they are going to be advantageous to us in winning the game of dodgeball. But something we have to understand about God is he does not need any of us to accomplish his purposes. There is not one person that is saved because of what they bring to the table. He did not look and say, "I'm going to choose the most talented people. I'm going to choose the most attractive people. I'm going to choose the most athletic people." That's not what God did. Now, why God chooses in the way that he does, again, is a mystery. We have absolutely no idea. But one of the important things about this is that salvation is not about us. And what do we have a tendency to do as human beings? Make everything about us. And yet our salvation is not in any way, shape, or form. Number two, you and I are only saved because of his love, his grace, and his mercy. If it is not for God's love, grace, and mercy, none of us would be saved. We should never get exhausted in hearing about God's great love, mercy and grace. And in fact, we as Christians should anticipate hearing about his love, grace, and mercy, for without it, none of us would be sitting in this room as his children here this evening. And I think it is so important for us as Christians to every once in a while just sit back and thank God that he has done this work in our life. Because we so often have a tendency to look at God and say, why are you doing this? And why are you doing that? And why is this so difficult? And why are you allowing this problem or hardship or issue in my life? And what it does is it takes our mind off of God's magnificence and it puts it onto us in the way that we observe life. See, as Joseph, again as a reference point, was sold into slavery by his brothers, there was no way in the world that his thought was, God's doing something amazing here. I can't imagine that was on his mind. But God was doing something amazing there. And not only was God doing something amazing in Joseph's life, but he was going to provide beautifully for a whole group of people that if Joseph was not in the position that he was in, would have not been fed and taken care of during a famine. See, we, in our temporary way of seeing things, always want to put God on trial. But when we understand who God really is, it really starts to transform the way that we view life. You're like, Jeremy, why spend time talking about a doctrine that is so complex? Because these complex doctrines are not just for those who are heady or people who like to study the Word of God in an extremely deep way. They are essential to us enjoying every single season of our life. Our goal is not to make you all really, really great scholars of God's Word, which is a great byproduct. But our goal is that you can enjoy the God that you have been brought to through the work of Jesus Christ by understanding him to the fullest capacity that God gives us the grace to. And so we should rejoice in any knowledge he gives us, because in that knowledge it enables us to enjoy him in a greater way than we would have without it. See, being chosen should fill us with gratitude. It's really hard to be thankful when we feel like we got it done, because then we want to take the credit ourselves. We are so susceptible to this, even as Christians, believing that we're the one that helps us overcome our sin. Believing that it is our disciplines, our intentionalities, our daily reading and prayer that is the definitive cause to things being done in our life. But if these privileges are not yours in Christ, you are helpless to fight against your sin, which we're going to be getting into a little later on. But it is so important for us to understand that the Christian, and you say, Jeremy, you've already said this, I'm going to say it again, Christian people, the Christian should be the most thankful people on the planet, because they didn't earn this. It wasn't something in them that made God choose them, like we were doing a pickup game on a playground. 4, we should feel safe and secure in our salvation because he chose us. See, this isn't dependent on you. And praise God for that. Because if it's dependent on me keeping it, I'm going to lose it. But praise God that my initial saving and the finishing of the work of salvation is totally on him. And we need to be incredibly thankful for that and sit in the victory of Christ through our toughest seasons of life and in our failures in life. Because, friend, you're going to sin. You're going to mess up. Husbands, fathers, you're going to mess up. Mothers, you're going to mess up. Wives, you're going to mess up. Employees, you're going to mess up. Christians, you're going to sin. But praise be to God that your salvation is not dependent on your track record. But that is not an excuse, though, to sin that grace may abound. And we'll get again into that in a moment. But I'm going to keep referring to it to hopefully just kind of get you real excited by the time we get there, right? So this is something to draw away from the reality that we are a chosen race. Next, you are a royal priesthood, See, Jesus is both king and priest of his royal household. Last week, Chris went through the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you go back to verse 4, it says this: as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, there's four things that I would like us to draw away from this, and I think there's probably more, but I don't want to overwhelm you tonight. The first one is this: Jesus is both king and priest of his royal household. What does that mean, that he is king and priest of his royal household? It means at least two things. As king, you should give full obedience to him. And as our priest, we should trust fully in his work that he does, not rely on ourselves in any way, shape, or form. But as priests of the royal household, those who are immersed into Christ, we have access to God. How often do you stop and think of the amazing privilege of the Christian that he can come or she can come into the presence of God? I mean, think about that for a moment. You, with all of your sins, all your mess ups, all of your insecurities, all of your fears, everything that makes you who you are, all of the brokenness, and yet because of the work of Christ, you can boldly come into the presence of God. There are so many privileges inside of Christ that we neglect by, again, getting caught up in putting our minds and our eyes on the things of this world. It should always take our breath away as Christians that we get to come into the presence of Almighty God and share our concerns, our burdens, our hardships, and not just share them, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So not only do we get to come into his presence as his priests or as his representatives in this world, but he also cares for us. The God of the universe cares for you and cares for I. This should be something that blows our minds. What is it that we have to give to God? Answer, nothing. And yet he invites us in to delight in him because of the work of Jesus Christ. You might ask, well, how then can I serve God? I serve him by offering myself in humble obedience. One of the most difficult things for us as Christians is to lay down our pride and strive to be obedient to this book. A portion of scripture that here recently, for whatever reason, and I'm going to encourage you to turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, has been regularly spoke of inside of this congregation. But I want you to read this portion of scripture with possibly a different mindset tonight, because we might read this portion of scripture and say, this seems really difficult. But I want you to read this scripture from this perspective. It is an honor and privilege to be able to have the opportunity to walk in this way. And there's many scriptures, by the way, we could go to, but this one will work just fine. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. For a lot of people are like, that doesn't seem like a privilege. Can I tell you why it's a privilege? Because you get to enjoy Christ more by doing it than you would if you didn't. And because of what it is that Christ has done, it is by that that you even have the opportunity to not just understand it, but by the power of God to be able to do it. And yet there's nothing in us that wants to submit to that, right? But this is what he's doing. He's inviting us as humble, obedient servants to him. And then he says this in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Again, when life is hard, we become selfish. And can I even be really real? Even when life is easy, we're selfish. And yet we're invited into this reality where in being selfless, it's not as if we just miserably suffer until we are in his presence. We actually get to delight more and more and more in him as we learn to walk in obedience to his word. The reason I went to Philippians 2 is because without Christ, you're not going to see a sign of this in anybody unless it does something for them in the category of selfish ambition. People love being good if the payoff is right. And most of the time, what the payoff is, glory for themselves. But it takes the saving work of Jesus Christ for me to want to live in a way that gives glory to his mighty name. We are a royal priesthood. Let's start walking in it with everything in us. He goes on to tell us that we are a holy nation. See, we as Christians have been set apart by God to live holy lives. I encourage you as a Christian to not just start off your day with saying, God, enable me to live a holy life, but to look back over your day and rejoice in the things that you've seen God do in and through you, and then ask him in repentance to forgive you for the things that you didn't do in accordance to his word, and delight that in some day you're going to do these things. And not only are you going to do them, but you're going to do them with joy. See, so often when we mess up, we just sit in the fact that we messed up. But see, there's a finished work at place here. He doesn't tell you that you're going to be a holy nation. He tells you you are a holy nation. Now, again, that does not take away our responsibility, but enjoy the reality that every single command in this book, someday you will live out perfectly in the presence of God. This is exciting. That's what the fulfillment of sanctification is. You will have full delight being perfectly obedient to God, and it will not be a burden at all. I read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and it tells us that his commands are not burdensome. I wish I always felt that way. I do, but I long for the day in which that will be absolute reality. See, so often we live in condemnation as opposed to enjoying what it is that Christ has won for us. See, we are set apart not just to live holy lives, but we are set apart from the condemnation of sin. I don't have to live in that any longer. I was condemned in my sin, but now because of the work of Christ, there is now no condemnation for me. See, we are called holy and to be holy. I want you guys to hear that. You are called holy, but you're also called to be holy. Again, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Because we are all, reference Sunday night's sermon, going to be responsible for the things we do in this flesh as Christians. So even though you are holy in Christ, you have a responsibility to strive for holiness. Let's move on to the next portion here of Scripture. It says, we are a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The next thing I want us to look at here is we are a people for his own possession. See, we as Christians were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. This is essential for you as a Christian to get in your brains. I'm not my own. I can't just do what I want to do any longer. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us we are now slaves of righteousness. We should delight in doing this, but even when we don't, we should do it anyway. Because my belief is that if I was given my paycheck on the front end, very seldom would I want to go to work. But praise God that I'm given my paycheck at the end of the week because it keeps me going to work. And so often as Christians, we want the joy and the delight on the front end. But so often the means to the joy and delight is by putting in the work in Jesus Christ. And so that is why it is so important for us to understand we are not our own. We are a people of His own possession. And in light of that, we should live with for Him with everything in us. The next phrase I want us to tackle here is that we have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says this, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul connects here the reality of creation when God said, "Let there be light," and connects it to when God brings us to life in Jesus Christ. It is miraculous. And we should never get tired. We should never get exhausted in striving for the salvation of those that we know and love and even strangers to us. And we should never get tired or exhausted in rejoicing in the fact that people have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because it's nothing short of miraculous. If tonight somebody came in here without legs and God was to give them legs, we would all be in awe. We would be. And we would talk about it for months, years, maybe even a decade. But how often do we talk about that miracle? Do you leave this place when somebody comes to the knowledge of Christ talking as if something that miraculous took place? Like somebody growing back a pair of legs? See, this is a miracle of its own sort. This is miraculous, like creation comparing miraculous, like creating something out of nothing miraculous. And yet the miracle of salvation is so often swept underneath the rug for lesser miracles that have little to no eternal benefit. See, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he still died. The man at the pool who had been there for 4 decades was healed, but was told by Jesus, "If you do not repent, something far worse will happen to you." See, those miracles are for this life. The miracle of salvation is for the life to come. We should never grow tired or bored or unimpressed with that kind of reality. See, we have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, we are blind outside of Christ to see and know what is right. And we are blind to see and to do what is right. So you can't know what it is that is right outside of Christ. You can't do what is right outside of Christ. And yet, because of the work of Jesus Christ, not only have you been brought into the knowledge of Christ, but you've been given the privilege to walk worthy of the work of Jesus Christ. What an honor. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The last thing I want us to look at here this evening before we get into the lower few verses there is this. But now you have received mercy. See, there are two kinds of mercy in the Bible. There is mercy that is given to all his creation, and his mercy in salvation, or the spiritual privileges we've been talking about tonight. Oh, the great mercy of God that you in Christ are a chosen race. Oh, the great mercies of God that you in Christ are a part of a royal priesthood. Oh, the great mercies of God that you in Christ are a holy nation. Oh, the great mercy of God that you are a people of his own possession. Oh, the great mercy of God that you have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. A people without identity, and now a people identified by the work of Jesus Christ. What an amazing honor. And in light of all the mercy that God gives, even to those who are outside of Christ, how can we not help but proclaim the mercies that are waiting for those who will receive Christ? If they think the mercies God gives outside of Christ are good, wait till they taste and see how good God is for those who are inside of Christ. We should never be settling for our friends and our loved ones and acquaintances, just tasting God's common graces and mercies. We should desire for every single person we know to be able to be defined in the way that we see here in this portion of Scripture tonight. Well, in light of all this, what should we do? Well, let's first read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which, by the way, you can't do outside of Christ. And then I love this statement, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's six things that I want us to consider here in this text tonight as we begin to wind this down. In light of all this, we should proclaim his goodness and his excellencies. Our cup should overflow. In light of what we have talked about tonight, how can we keep our mouths shut? That he has done this for us. You didn't do this for you. He did this. He literally created light inside of your darkness. He opened your eyes to see, opened your mind to understand, opened your ears that you could come to a place like this and hear it, and not just hear it, but be transformed by it. This should bring great joy to our hearts. We should anticipate any opportunity to come into a place like this and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear the commands of his word, and to know that every single time I hear something proclaimed about Christ, it gives me the opportunity to enjoy him in a deeper way. And if it does that for me, how could I help but do the same for those that are around me by proclaiming to them the graces and mercies of God? Oh, how cavalier we come into a place like this, and how often, how just absolutely neutral do we walk out the door? It's been a long day, Jeremy, but you were brought from death to life. Amen. It's been a long day, Jeremy, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Yes, it's been a long day, but think of the great work that Christ has done. How can we help but proclaim the excellencies and the goodness that come from being in Christ? We've spent a lot of time on this, so I'll be quick. Live with our minds and our hearts set on the things above. Why? Because we're sojourners and exiles. This isn't my home. This world is not my home. This is not as good as it gets for me. See, for those who are outside of Christ, this is it. This is their heaven. Think about that. This is their heaven. This is as close to hell as we get. This life. What is heaven for them is as close to hell as we get as Christians. My goodness, how can we not help but set our minds on the things above that we may enjoy him thoroughly and greatly? But as I said, we've spent three sermons on that, so we'll go ahead and work through that. Next, in light of all this, we should go to war against sin in our lives. it tells us that these passions of the flesh wage war against our souls. Do you live like you're at war? I really want you to think about that. Do you live like you're at war? Do you live like you have been called to wage war against the passions of your flesh? Do you get up in the morning and act as if something's on the line? I tell people this all the time. If you knew there was someone outside of your home that wanted to kill you, I doubt that you would just stroll out the front door to get the mail. You would be intentional about every single thing that you did. See, this is what we've been called to be as Christians, to be intentional in light of these things that we have been told here tonight. See, there is a war going on, and we as Christians live in a way that it looks as if we are at war. And then I want us to think about three honorable things that we can do in light of this. Number one, to desire to live honorably for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we live out the gospel-changing power in our lives, God so often uses that as a means to bring people to repentance. I cannot tell you how many conversations I have had with people and them asking me why I don't do this or why I do that. I mean, they're beyond even my count. Jeremy, why don't you say this? Jeremy, why don't you do this? Because of Christ. And so often we do not understand that our living out the gospel gives us opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity. But we're not just called to live it out. We are also called to proclaim it in all that we do. As a Christian, do you wake up every day desiring to live honorably for the sake of the gospel? Or, I want people to be saved because I'm saved. I want people to know Christ because I know Christ. I want people to be part of this chosen race because I am this royal priesthood, because I am this holy nation, because I desire this for people, and I live in such a way that people are not confused about what my ultimate desire is for them in my life. See, we need a desire to live honorably, to be above reproach. We as Christians do one of two things really, really well. We either find two or three things scripturally that we do really, really well, and we love to proclaim to the world that we've got those things in check. One of my favorite things to do is often go over 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and read the qualifications of elder. Because I've found out in my life that so often in my life, I've got two or three of those things down, but then also in my life, there's quite a few of those things that I need to be working on. But what I always want to focus on myself is what it is that Christ has been doing in my life, where I have seen victories, where I have had these kinds of growths in my life, but then so often I don't want to focus on the areas that I still need to improve in so much. And where it gets even uglier is I start judging other people where they have not had similar growths in my life. And then there's the other kind of Christian. And it's this: I never do anything good enough. All I do is mess up. All I do is let God down. I'm never going to be good enough. And in fact, I don't even know if I'm saved. See, both of those positions are positions that do not get to enjoy a salvation that makes it all about Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're having obedience to this book, it's not because of you. It's because of the grace of God. And if you're struggling with some of the things in this book, rejoice. The grace of God is enough to help you endure. It is so important for us to strive with everything in us to live a life of holiness, and in our failures to enjoy with everything in us the grace of Almighty God. And yet so often we live in the extremes. And then last but not least, to desire to live honorably for the glory of God. I want us to read again together verse 12. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Depending on what commentary you read, there's really two different interpretations of the day of visitation. There are some commentaries that believe this is pointing to the day of salvation of the person that used to speak against you as an evildoer. And then when God opens up their eyes to this truth, they see the power of God that was at work in your life, and they praise Him for that. And then there are those that you read about in commentary that believe that this is on the day of judgment, and that they will have no excuse because of all of the places in their lives they saw the power of God on display in so many Christians' lives. Regardless of where this falls, all of the glory goes to God. And that is why it really doesn't matter how this is interpreted. What matters is that our good deeds glorify God. See, our good deeds were never meant to glorify us. They were meant to glorify God. Or, another way to say it, to be an evidence of what it is that God has done in our lives. See, our lives should be a testimony of our words, and our words should be a testimony of our lives. So many of us love one or the other. I just want to live it out, or I just want to beat people up with these words. But the Christian that truly enjoys evangelism, and I mean really enjoys evangelism, is the one that wants their actions and their words to testify of one another. So I encourage you tonight as a Christian to ponder on a few things. Number one is this. Do you glory in your position and privilege in Christ? Do you thank Him for it regularly? When you come into a place like this and sing songs of worship, is that what's on your heart? God, thank you so much for what you have done and only you could do in my life. And Lord, I just want to rejoice in that because I could never do it in and of myself. Because that is a heart of worship. A heart of worship to know that even God, if I've had a rough day and I've messed up, you're going to finish this work you've begun in my life. And I don't have to live in fear. I can live in the freedom of Jesus Christ with hands raised high or hearts raised high, whichever the context may be for you. See, we always have a reason, good day or bad, stumbling in or running in, to rejoice in the work that Christ has done in our lives. Are you a Christian that proclaims His excellencies, not just in a place like this, but in a real world like that? Because you're going to encounter far more people who need Christ out there than you are in here. And I praise God for those that come in here that need Christ. But if we wait for them to come here to proclaim these excellencies, we are robbing them of life. We are robbing them of opportunity. You say, well, Jeremy, God's sovereign, but yes, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to go into this world and proclaim the excellencies of Christ with the way you live and the words that you say. And one of the most beautiful ways to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and I'll finish with this tonight, is in the admittance of hurting someone else. The admittance of, I'm not perfect. I hurt somebody's feelings. I let someone down. I didn't act the way that I should have. So often as Christians, we almost feel like we have to protect something. Like that people actually believe that we're perfect. They don't. Newsflash. No one thinks you're perfect. And that is why it is so important for us as Christians to admit when we mess up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have conducted myself in that way. Even if I'm only 1% responsible, I want to own it because I've been forgiven so much in Christ. How could I not help but have forgiveness flow out of my life? And also, how could I not help but want every single relationship to be made right by asking for forgiveness so that nothing would hinder someone from listening to the excellencies of Christ? There is nothing that will shut down the waterfall of His excellencies quicker than a Christian that cannot humble themselves and apologize for the wrongs that they have done. So tonight, wherever this falls on you tonight, Whether you say, Jeremy, I don't have a boldness in the sharing of my faith, either in action or in word. Whether you say, Jeremy, when I come into a place like this, there's not a thankfulness on my heart like there ought to be in light of what Christ has done. Whether it's, I've never even thought about God's sovereignty and my responsibility, and I just want to sit in that tonight and enjoy that beautiful reality about God, that's great. Or if you don't know him tonight, let tonight be your night of salvation. Let tonight be the night that you repent of your sins, that you cry out to God for mercy, that you trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and believe that through that work, anyone who believes in Christ will be saved. So with that said, spend some time in prayer, just you and the Lord, for about a minute or so, and then I will pray us out. Let us pray.